made acceptable to a holy God. God is the one and the only one that can make us acceptable before Him. At least that's what the Bible teaches us. If you have your Bibles, you can pull them open to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, as I just read it. Jesus is giving now a parable. And a parable is a simple story that has a point, a way to illustrate a broader theological concept. And Jesus is the master of parables. And this broader concept that Jesus is illustrating before his disciples is this idea of grace, justification by grace. Jesus has two characters in his story, his parable. The first is a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is one of the sects of Judaism, S-E-C-T-S, of Judaism, and they study and follow the law to a T. They're all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's. And so this Pharisee goes up to the temple. There's another character in the story of Jesus. This is the tax collector. Now, tax collectors, whether it's true or not, are known for breaking the law. Tax collectors extorted money many times from the people. They were the intermediary between Rome and Israel. And so as they collected the taxes, oftentimes they would collect more than what was due Rome. These two men go before God. And the first man says simply, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He's saying, I follow by what I do. In fact, he starts by saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. These other people, like this tax collector that's standing next to me, is a robber, they're evildoers, they're adulterers. Wow. For the Pharisee, he's making this proclamation before God about justification, being made right and righteous and holy before a holy God. He's saying, I do, therefore I deserve. God, give me what I've earned. But is this grace? Not by definition. Grace, by definition, is receiving something that we have not, that we cannot earn. The other man, a tax collector, stands next to, and obviously within earshot and view of the Pharisee, simply goes before God. He stands, though, at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, couldn't even cast his eyes from his downtrodden face. And he said, as he beat his breast, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, the tax collector knew all too well that he had not done anything to earn God's forgiveness. He had not done anything to be justified before a holy God. In fact, he had done the opposite of what he needed to do. And what does Jesus then say about the two of these? He says, I tell you, this man, he's referring to the tax collector, this man, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Made righteous, that means. Jesus is saying, this man is now entered into a right relationship with God. This man, this tax collector, this humble sinner, has entered into this relationship. But the Pharisee has done none. The Pharisee is not, we presume, in a relationship with God. For all those who exalt God themselves will be humbled. Or all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, says Jesus, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility. Humility and understanding, we need the grace of God. You see, justification comes by grace and grace alone. You can't earn it. You don't certainly deserve it. And that's what Paul gets at in Ephesians chapter 2. I often call these verses in Ephesians 2 Lutheran standard verses. Because as Lutherans, we know Ephesians chapter 2, and especially verses 8 and 9, don't we? I mean, hopefully we do. Verses 8 and 9 simply sum up our understanding of God, and I would suggest to you the way God relates to humankind and perhaps all of our theology. This is the leading edge for us as Lutherans. For, says Paul, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then Paul, just to be perfectly clear, though redundant, says it's a gift from God, and it is not by works, so that no one can boast. Wow. So this is what grace is. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Grace comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as Pastor Corey will bring us that word next week, the ground of our justification. And it is by faith, our faith, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that leads us to understand and receive this gift of grace and grace alone. You take a peek around our world. We live in a world that desires us to do and to earn and to develop. Everything we know as we grow up, everything we know from school is performance-based. You earned an A or a B or something less than that. You hear teachers say, well, I didn't give you a grade that you didn't deserve. I didn't give you a grade you didn't deserve. You hear employers say, well, you're doing a great job. You deserve this promotion. But is it true when it comes to our faith? Does God gather us around and say to us, well done, you deserve the gift of being justified? No, we can't do it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Now, this grace throughout the years, if we don't see it in its proper place within our broader understanding of theology and church and life and faith, it can easily be distorted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I happen to be a Dietrich Bonhoeffer fan, he talks about two kinds of grace as we receive it and understand it and live it out in our lives of faith. The first kind of grace is the grace that God truly offers, and that's called costly grace. And it's costly, he says, because it cost a man his life, and it is by grace because it gives a man the only true life. Let me say that again, because when it comes to grace, it's not something that's given, that's cheap, that we simply receive and continue on our day. But he says this grace is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. And it is costly, above all, because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, says Bonhoeffer, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything. But we cheapen that grace if we forget this reality. And cheap grace, says Bonhoeffer, is a grace that instead of following Christ, we say, let the Christian enjoy the consolations of his grace. He says, this is what we mean by cheap grace, the grace which amounts to justification of the sin without justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin, from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. You see, what Bonhoeffer is arguing is that grace costs God a price. And Jesus then calls us to pay a price as well. You know, sometimes we receive these verses in Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, and we forget about verses 1 through 7. But Paul reminds the church, and we're reminded today, that grace is costly. Paul says here in verse 7, the incomparable riches of God's grace are expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that God paid everything. Sure, grace doesn't cost us, we don't earn it, but it costs God his Son. And we cheapen that grace when we forget what God has paid. Verses 2 and 3, Paul gets at this understanding what cheap grace looks like. He says, you were following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Bonhoeffer would argue, and I think Paul is arguing the same, we no longer live this way. Grace is cheapened when we continue to live lives that don't honor and glorify God. Not because we have to, that would be works, but because we want to, because God calls us to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in a day and age in Germany during the Second World War, and he eventually died for his faith and his proclamation thereof. But he lived in a time where a whole country was deemed Lutheran. We realize that Nazi Germany was a Lutheran state, and they had cheapened grace. That's how those two could work together. He writes these words, and as a Lutheran, these are hard to swallow. He says, we Lutherans have gathered like eagles round the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk the poison which has killed the life of following Christ. It is true, of course, that we have paid the doctrine of pure grace divine honors, unparalleled in Christendom. In fact, we have exalted that doctrine to the position of God himself. Everywhere, Luther's formula has been repeated, but it is truth perverted into self-deception. So long as our church holds the doctrine of justification, there is no doubt whatever that she is a justified church. So they said, thinking that we must vindicate our Lutheran heritage by making this grace available on the cheapest and easiest terms. And we must say that about the church during the war in Germany. He says to be Lutheran must mean, see this, when people ask me, what does it mean to be Lutheran? This, to mean, to be Lutheran must mean that we leave the following of Christ to legalists, Calvinists, and enthusiasts, all for the sake of grace? Of course not. We leave the following of Jesus to who? Lutherans. We leave it to us. Otherwise, grace is cheapened. The price it was called upon to pay was all too cheap, says Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace had won the day. This was years ago. How about our church today? Are we threatened by cheap grace? Do we fall into the same trap that they fell into in the 40s in Germany? Do we cheapen this grace? And how do we keep from doing so? We have a proper understanding of how grace works with works. Let me give you a Martin Luther quote. How's that? Martin Luther says about the Christian, he ought to think, although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches? And then you hear Luther's heart here when he talks about what he's going to do, this gift of grace that's costly. He says, I will therefore give myself to Christ, give myself as a Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see is necessary, profitable, and salutary to my neighbor, since through faith I have an abundance of all good things in Christ. You see, for Luther, grace cost him everything, even his life. To Bonhoeffer, who lived hundreds of years later, grace cost him everything, even his life. How about us in our day and age, especially as the world and society turns away from Christ? Will we stick in there? Will we not allow our grace received by God to become cheap? Will we continue? Not because we have to, but because we desire to do nothing else in this life except the necessary, profitable, and salutary things to our neighbors in Christ Jesus. Grace. 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 It's all about grace. We can't earn salvation, justification before God. But will we take that grace? And I know we will. Pastor Corey and I have dedicated our lives to following Christ, to preaching His Word, to this congregation, because we are confident that we will go deep with God, that we won't cheapen His gift, that we will live lives that bring Him honor and glory, not because we have to, but because we, Richland Lutheran Church, want to. May we hear the words of Jesus for us. I tell you that you, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.